Have you ever felt that God had failed? Have you ever felt that God had failed? I guess most people might say, yeah, I've had that thought sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't seem like things were working the way they should have been. Of course, I know in your spiritual moment you're saying, no, I know God never fails. God is love. It says love never fails. Every man is a liar, but God speaks the truth. Jesus never fails. But sometimes we get that feeling. But it's not true. And so we must remind ourselves of the truth of God's word. We just read from Genesis 18. I'd like to start in Genesis 17 this morning. If you'd like to turn there and follow along, Genesis 17. This is the chapter before. It starts off and it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, do you think, as you just begin now to review in your mind the history of the Jewish people, do you think they ever had any times of thinking, where is God? You know, it was bad enough in some of the Old Testament times because of their sinfulness. God brought judgment upon them. Even after the great kingdoms of David and Solomon, the kingdom was divided. A lot of ungodly leaders. The northern kingdom finally was taken off into exile to Assyria. Later, the southern kingdom, continuing disobedience, taken to Babylon, 70 years, later restored, then still so disobedient, so that 500 years later, 400 years later, after Nehemiah's time, Jesus comes. And most of the Jews reject him, continuing in sin. Now, we've reminded you that on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that became believers, besides the 120 that were in the upper room. And how many, what was the percentage of Jews? As far as we know, 100%. The church was totally Jewish. Anybody have any Jewish blood in them here? My, how things have changed. It happened in the early church even. There were still Jewish believers, but more and more it became Gentile believers, fulfilling what God had promised, that He'd be a light not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would be saved too. They're supposed to get saved. And all of you Gentiles said, amen, yes. Praise God for that. But you know, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. If you'd like to turn over to Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul in the early chapters was reminding us that everybody needs a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are sinners, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Gentile, whoever you are sinful. You need to be saved by the grace of God through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are saved by grace through faith, trusting in Christ and Him alone for our eternal salvation, the Apostle Paul came to chapter 8 and he said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And at the end of the chapter, he says, by the way, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he said, if God is for you, who can be against you? And he says, he who delivered up his own son, how shall he not with him freely give you everything else? Oh, the blessings. Oh, the blessings. But then all of a sudden, Romans 9 comes. And the Apostle Paul is thinking about all the unbelief among the Israelites. And that may have been a thing that might tend to discourage such a man who loved his people so much. Now, he was becoming the apostle to the Gentiles, but whenever he went somewhere, he always went and spoke in the Jewish synagogues first. He loved his Jewish people. He wanted them to be saved. He knew that God had special blessings for them. There was that eternal covenant, you know. And he begins this ninth chapter just in anguish. Great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. I even wish I was accursed for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. It's sort of like, oh, why, God, are there not more Israelites getting saved? And then in verses 4 and 5 he says, they're the Israelites. And look at all the things that they were blessed with. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who's God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so someone says, well, I guess God has failed. And Paul says, no! And that's where we come to today. So we come to Romans chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 13. And let me read it for you. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. This is a key verse, key thought for this whole three chapters. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, because it hasn't failed, and God hasn't failed. And so what's the reasoning, Paul? What's the reasoning here? He says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. In other words, not all Israel is Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. That's what we read about in Genesis 18. And not only so, he says, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Paul was concerned about the Jewish people. So many of them were not believing, but it did not mean that God's word had failed. In fact, Israel's future is still based on God's promises. And so Paul is going to assert certain truths here and then explain it, and he's going to use, amazingly, what we call the doctrine of divine election to prove that God has not failed. Interesting. In other words, God chooses to save some people and passes over others, to which some people, glancing at it quickly, think it's unfair and unrighteous. And yet this is what Paul uses to defend God's righteousness in his dealings with Israel. The first point we find here in verse 6, that election is implied by drawing a distinction between physical and spiritual descendants. In other words, there are physical Jews and there are spiritual Jews. And so he says, God's word has not failed. I think another translation says, God's word has not become of none effect. Though it sometimes appears that way to some people. The word of God, when it speaks about the word of God here, it's talking about God's declared purposes, what he's going to do. This word not failed is in the perfect tense. It means that it has not failed, and it is not failing now. And by the way, it never will fail. Praise God. The word to fail is used in different ways in the scripture. It could speak of a ship going off course or driven off course onto a rocks or something, or it could be used of flowers falling off, or it could be used of chains falling from one's hands like it did with Peter in Acts chapter 12. Something failing, falling away, not doing what it's there for, so to speak. Can man frustrate the plan of God by refusing to believe the word of God? No. When God's going to work, he works. He changes our hearts. The Holy Spirit does a work in our life. Is God disappointed and dejected because people refuse to be saved? No, because God has everything in perfect control. God knows exactly what's going on, and God knows exactly who he's working in their lives. And Paul's answer simply here is, God's word has not failed, and it's not going to fail. And the reason is that not all Israel is a true Israel. It's not about physical descent, it's about spiritual life. I mean, this is, you already said this back in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. A Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. There it is. He's already said it back in chapter 2. Now he's saying it again. By the way, in the same sense, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Have you ever heard anybody complain about, well, the Christians did this? Did they? Well, it may be that there were some Christians who did wrong things, but a lot of things that are blamed on Christians were people who said they were Christians, but who were not. And we need to remind people of that, that there's a difference between claiming to be a Christian and being a Christian, just like there was a difference between physically being an Israelite and spiritually being an Israelite. And Paul's making this point here. We who believe, and those who believed among the Jews, were saved by grace by the working of God's Spirit in their lives. Other people, Jesus said, are children of the devil. He said to the unbelieving Jews in his day, you are of your father the devil. He's a liar from the beginning and you're just following in his ways. You're just like him. But look what Paul says about the true Jews, even down here in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 27. He says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. All right, so that was even in the Old Testament. Even though they have a great number of people, there's only really a remnant that ends up being saved. There's only a remnant that is the true believers. Not all of Israel. Someone said, God never promised that every single individual Israelite would be saved. It's the children of promise who are the true children of God. Now he proves this in two illustrations. Starting in verse 7, he says, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? All of Abraham's children are not his children. Who is his child? Well, his child is Isaac. That's his real child. That's the child that God is going to bless. Did Abraham have other children? Yes. Who was the first child that Abraham fathered? Ishmael. Oh, and what a history there is there. It says, in the end of verse 7, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but it's the children of the promise. Those are counted as offspring. And again, for this is what the promise said, about this time next year I'll return and Sarah shall have a son. You know, when God first came to Abram, Abraham said about his servant, may my servant live. And God says, no, you're going to have a son. So because he didn't have a son, Sarah said, well, take Hagar and have a child. So he did, and Ishmael was born. And God comes and Abraham says, let may Ishmael live. No, no, God says, Sarah is going to have a son. Let me be more specific. I didn't just mean to say you're going to have a son. I meant Sarah is going to have a son. Ishmael is not the child of promise. It's a child of fleshly desire. Ishmael is rejected. By the way, Abraham had more children after Sarah died. Keturah had, I think, what, six more children? Those weren't children of the promise either. All those descendants, all the Arab nations. In a sense, this is interesting. In a sense, they're all Semites. Okay? So you might think about this question. Can they be anti-Semitic? It's an interesting question. I was reading that in a book this week. Actually, they're anti-Judaic. Okay? They're anti the children of the promise. They're against Christ. So Isaac was born of the promise. And God chose to bless the one, Isaac, but not Ishmael. But you know, someone will say, well, wait a minute. Ishmael wasn't born of Sarah, so you're not making your point, Paul. How about Sarah's descendants? And so Paul is going to say, okay, let's talk about Isaac and Rebekah. Because after all, Ishmael was born of an Egyptian, not from Sarah. Maybe we don't count him. But what about the children of Isaac? So look at verse 10. He says, and not only so, or you might even translate it, even more so. Let me explain even further. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, they had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the The older will serve the younger. Through Isaac, it says, through Isaac. Isaac's going to be the one. The calling comes through Isaac and his seed. The child of promise. Again. Through Isaac. But now, he's going to have children. And is it going to be both Esau and Jacob? Well, that's where the point comes in here. God's going to work through the life of Isaac, back in verse 7, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, or better called. When God calls, he brings into existence. He creates what he desires. Even as it said back in chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom Abraham believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So Isaac, the child of promise, he was promised before he was conceived. He was born because of that promise. God produced this son in a special way. They even had to wait. You remember that Isaac and Rebekah were married for 20 years before they had a child. And Isaac prayed and asked God to bless and bring a child. And God elected and produced Isaac. And Isaac was born after the spirit as well as the flesh. And so it's Jacob who's going to be the chosen one where the seed is going to go through rather than Esau. Now in this case, both Jacob and Esau are born in this line. Okay, they're all descendants of Sarah and Abraham. So it's not like, oh, well, you got Ishmael from Hagar, or you got the others from Keturah. No, this is direct line, and yet one is promised and one is not. One is going to be blessed and one is not. Well, what's the basis of the choice? Why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? Well, you might say, well, because Jacob had such stellar character. Oh, really? Have you read the story? The cunning one, the deceptive one who ends up being deceived by his father-in-law? Oh, yes. It says the choice was not based on what they would do. It was before they were even born. It had nothing to do whether they did anything good or bad. Notice what it says. In order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of any works anybody did, but because he calls. Because he calls, that's it. Choice based upon God's purpose and plan. In Genesis 25:23, Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger. Or, it could be translated, the greater will serve the lesser. Esau would serve Jacob. Now, here's the question. When did Esau ever serve Jacob? Well, we don't really see a whole lot of that in Esau's lifetime, but we do see it in his descendants, the Edomites. The Edomites became servants from time to time of the Israelites. But then it gives a quotation here. She was told the older will serve the younger as it is written. And Paul uses this passage from Malachi chapter 1. It says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, what does that mean? Now, some people will say, well, it means that God had favor on Jacob, not so much on Esau. Well, that's not what it says. It says, I love the one, I hate the other. Is this hard doctrine? Yes. Now, some see it as, well, it's not just them individually, but it was in their descendants as well. The love of God was upon the children of Jacob as the children of Israel, and God's curse, as it were, was upon the children of Esau and the Edomites because of their sinfulness. But this is based upon nothing except God's purpose. This was part of God's plan. God chose Jacob, and he loved him, and he put his love upon him, and he changed him. And he made him into a new man. Not perfect. Has God changed you, given you new life in Jesus Christ? Are you perfect yet? Don't judge Jacob too harshly. Someday we're going to be there, but until then, it's going to be a fight. Remember Romans 7. That is the normal Christian life. I was reading about that again this week too, Romans 7, you know, the struggle. The struggle. How can this be talking about a Christian? Well, who better to be talking about? Unbelievers don't really care. Do you realize when you become a believer and you think, well, now that I'm saved, everything's going to be, oh, perfect. Do you realize what happens when you become a Christian? The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. He wasn't there before. He was convicting you, drawing you. Then he saved you. Now he lives in you, and now he's there every single moment and every single thing you do. And every time you're starting to think or do something wrong, he's there. And you begin to think, oh, man, I can't believe how difficult this is and how bad I am. That's because you didn't notice it beforehand. You were just living the life of sin. It didn't matter. It's Christians who have the struggle. It's the Christians who have the warfare. If you don't have the warfare, you're not in the army. You're not with the Lord. But we are. And God sent his covenant affection upon Jacob. And God did not do that for Esau. The point of all this is that God still has a remnant that he is working to save, even among the Jewish people. There's a future for Israel. A remnant. An awful lot of them have had to suffer for 2,000 years. By the way, it wasn't just during those few years of the Holocaust. It's been ongoing for the last 2,000 years. And it's often been perpetrated by people who claimed to be Christians. Wow. But God still has a plan for his people. God is faithful. God's word cannot fail. God is faithful to his covenant. Just remind you as we go through these sections in chapter 11, verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So at the end time, at the end, all Israel, the remnant that is left, all will be saved. And here's the reason. Because God is faithful to his word. Amen? Amen. God is faithful to his word. I mean, isn't that what you're trusting in as a Christian? Because of what he said to you in your Christian life? We've been elect of God. We have complete confidence in his word. When we trust in Christ according to the promise of eternal life to all those who believe, we have eternal life. But remember, not all who claim to be Christians are Christians. Some people think they're a Christian because they're born in a Christian family. Children, don't believe that. You need to be saved. I believed that for a while when I was a child. After all, my father was the pastor. I was in church. Every time the doors were open, sometimes it seemed like when they were closed too. That was just part of life. I'm a Christian. I'm in church. But I wasn't. I wasn't a Christian yet. I began to think, you know, well, I live in a Christian nation. Oh, really? America is not a Christian nation. It has never been a Christian nation. It never will be a Christian nation. It is a nation that has been blessed by Christ in many ways. Okay. And we're thankful for that. There's been many, many good things. But when you begin to look into the lives of these so-called Christian leaders at the beginning, some of them didn't even believe in the deity of Christ. Okay. But that's not what it's about. It's not, we're American and therefore we're a Christian. Obviously not. And it's not because we come to church every Sunday that we're a Christian. That's a good thing to do. Even if you're not a Christian, that's a good thing to do. But it doesn't make you a Christian by sitting in the pew and enduring the pastor's preaching. That may be part of God's plan of suffering. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You say, oh, but I got baptized. Do you realize how many people have been baptized and never became a Christian? We have one in the New Testament, Simon the Sorcerer, there in Acts 8. He was baptized along with everybody else. It was the thing to do. He got in, got baptized. But then he fell away, went his own way, reprobate. It didn't last. It's not about being baptized, not about taking communion. It's not about any of those things. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ because of the promises. Christ has promised to save all those who come to him in faith, trusting in what he did at the cross as their substitute, dying in their place. That's our salvation. Just remember these great verses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you are a believer. We won't get there for a while, but in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon him? Are you trusting in what he did for you? Have you received that free gift which is Christ himself? As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to be his child. For those who will believe in his name. That's what we've done. That's what I did. That's how God saved me. That's how God saved you if you're saved. If it hasn't happened, go to him today. Trust in him. Cry out to him. Oh Lord, save me. I trust in you. God is always willing for anyone who will come to him. He will never cast them out. May God be at work in all of our lives. But remember, Christian, God is faithful in all things. Keep trusting him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. You are faithful to your word. You're faithful in your word about salvation, and you're faithful in how you watch over and care for us as believers, even though we have to go through struggles and difficulties and spiritual warfare and fighting and facing immense difficulties. Even if we have to have Job moments, you're still there. You're still there. You'll take us through it. Help us to be faithful because you are faithful. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.